for the freedom that we can experience by laying our burdens down before you. We can sing with all our gusto, with all of our breath. We can pour out our praise to you, God, in the midst of trials. We can pour out our praise to you in midst of pain and difficulties. We can even shout your name. We can release all of our heart to you, God. And we thank you. We thank you for that blessing. Thank you for your invitation that you say, come all who are weary and I will give you rest. And Lord, we lay down our burdens today at this altar. We lay down all the things that are discouraging and holding us back. And we place our faith and our trust in who you are. We place our faith and trust in what you have done on the cross. And we say assuredly, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the power that you've given us. Thank you for the righteousness you've given us. Thank you for the grace that you pour out on each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we invite you even now to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to come and take control. Lord Jesus, we just renounce the spirit of religion, renounce the spirit of legalism, and all the things that just hold us back from enjoying our salvation, from enjoying love, giving love, and receiving love. Lord, we ask that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your word today. And God, we know that in the Old Testament you spoke through a donkey and that you would speak through another one again today. And that you'd move me out of the way and only let your spirit guide and only let your spirit speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that that we would be open to the conviction and the moving of the Holy Spirit in whatever areas that you speak to each and every one of us. And we give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we continue in our study, Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. In the Bible, the Christian life is often compared to running a race. Anybody here run track or race when you were back in school? One, two. Would you still want to run? All right. No, not over here. If there was a fire, that's right. I have a little bit of echo in the mic this morning. Maybe you can't hear it. I can. I hear a double talk of myself. There's a ring, maybe. There we go. How's that? How's that? Is that better? Good. All right. So, you know, my wife will ask me to go for walks periodically, and I need to walk, and I want to walk, but the motivation is not always there. Now, if there was a fire, there would be motivation. If there was $1 billion at the end of the path, there would be motivation. I'm going to talk about that later. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you were to watch a group of preschoolers running a race across a football field, most likely you would see them take off with all the strength and gusto that they possibly would have, and about halfway down the field, you would see some start to taper off, some start to walk, some turning around asking for a juice box, returning back to the starting line. And that's how the Galatian church was, and as Paul points out. In fact, some of them, those preschoolers on the field, might just plop themselves on the ground and say, I'm not going to the end. I don't want to. The Galatians started out their race running, but they were soon hindered by false teaching and sin. Paul says in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The Galatians did not quite understand how to endure living the Christian life once you begin it, and nor did they really understand what it meant to live in freedom. They were still living as slaves because of the lies that they were believing from the false teachers. So I want to ask you, as we launch into this next section of Scripture, we're going to talk about free to run, part one. What is hindering? You want to ask these questions as you think, as we launch into this text today. What is hindering you from running the race of your Christian life? Is it a wrong way of thinking? Is it running to your favorite idol or addiction to soothe your anxiety and pain? The question remains, is Jesus Christ enough? Is Jesus Christ enough for us to live out a whole, healthy, satisfied life? And so let's begin this journey of what it truly means to be free to run without hindrance. To let go of the weights. And we did an exercise of letting go some weights this morning, some burdens that we were carrying symbolically by dropping those papers in the basket today. But I want to talk about this whole free to run thing leading up so we understand the context again. Remember chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, 31, Paul discussed the whole theological terms about what freedom was. And about salvation and how it's not by the works of the law, and that you being begun in the Spirit, how come you're trying to continue your Christian walk in the flesh? And then in chapter 4, verse 7, the Galatians were confronted about living as slaves rather than as sons. He says, guys, you have to remember identity and who you are in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and verse 8, Paul points out how the Galatians were turning back to the slavery of their idols and the law and the elemental demonic forces. And then Paul illustrated in chapter 4, verses 21 to 31 that we talked about last week, the contrast of slavery, recalling Sarah and Hagar. The difference is clearly shown of what it means to be born of the Spirit and contrary to being born of the flesh. Paul now gives the key verse, I believe, of the book of Galatians. And we're almost reached we've reached the climax point in the book, and now he's going to be going and giving us practical things of how we can live out this freedom or run freely. Paul gives this verse in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Jesus is enough. He's saying rest in Him. Live in Him. And remember, the Galatians had a couple of struggles. This was based on their background and the area where they lived. They lived around a lot of Jews. And so they were glad to be persecuted by the Jews before they came to Christ, because they had their temple and their pagan idols and all the things that they hung on to. But when they became believers, they gave all that up. And so now they were being persecuted by their own people and by the Jews. And then some of the Jewish false teachers slipped in among the church and tried to get them to follow the law, not making them free to run. In other words, putting weights and burdens on their shoulders. And this is a running joke. 2014 didn't jog, 2015 didn't jog, 2016, 2018, 2019, 2020, 2021, 2023 didn't jog. That was the Galatians' saga. And I thought this would be a good dad joke. This is a running joke. Okay. All right. Number one. Those that are free to run stand firm in Christ's freedom. Now look in verse 1. We read that already, but I want to read it again. He says, it's for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm there and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Imagine a slave who is in slavery to a certain people group. And whatever that people group tells them to do, they have to do. And then all of a sudden a new law is passed, and we call that Emancipation Proclamation in the United States. They're no longer slaves. So imagine that slave walking out into the street, and then a white person yelling at them, "Hey, get over here and polish my shoes." Now that slave could still live in the fear of being in slavery, or they could step out and say, "Sorry, you're on your own, I'm free." The Galatians were having a little bit of trouble of remembering that they were free. They were listening to the voices all around them yelling at them, and they submitted themselves to them. He says, it is for freedom, Christ said. Don't submit. And I want to talk about that word freedom. It's liberty to do or omit things having no relationship to salvation. In other words, it's not necessarily meaning to liberty to do as whatever we please, because we talked about last week, when we do that, we put ourselves back into slavery of sin. But it's living as we should, not as we please. Living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what the Bible talks about, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. There's freedom to run. There's freedom to live out our life with Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because we're forced to, but because Jesus loves us so deeply. Those that are free to run know how bad the slavery is. And he says, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In other words, do you realize how bad slavery really is? He says, don't submit, which means to be entangled or ensnared or even engage with. He says, don't even engage with the yoke of slavery. Don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't go back to it. Don't even think about it. Don't do it. Run. Run the race. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, puts it this way. He says, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We must realize the depth and the gravity of slavery to sin, slavery to the law, slavery to legalism, slavery to our bad habits. We have to realize the bitterness of it before we can even understand and know the sweetness of Jesus Christ. And I hope when we were worshiping this morning, you had a little bit of taste of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. I know Bruce did, because we had a little chuckle over here, because one of the songs he was singing with all of his breath, and when he got done with that song, he was like, I thought we were going to have to bring some oxygen up there. He was out of breath. Well, because he loves Jesus. That's the kind of freedom that God has called us to live in, to refuse to go back, to know how sweet Christ is, to know how sweet freedom is. Those that are free to run know what Jesus Christ has done for them. He with the Son set free is free indeed. The Galatians had forgotten that. They said, you know, this Jesus thing, you know, that's great, Paul. But we would much rather have our false humility and our legalism and all these sorts of things. We'd much rather stay stuck in that. Paul says, if you've forgotten how bitter that is, Do you remember how joyful it is to be in Jesus Christ? Those that are free, run, are used to their freedom in Jesus Christ. They understand that they're created to live in freedom. Now, I want to say this. As believers, we can wrap our brains around the fact that we're free from the guilt of sin. That we can do. But what we struggle with, just like the Galatian church, is daily living experientially free from the slavery of sin. It is our mindset, it's our thought, burden sometimes that we place on ourselves. It's the voices that we hear around us. And I like this quote by Gerard Ford, who wrote the book Christian Spirituality. He says, sanctification is simply the art of getting used to justification. So what am I saying by that? The more we get used to the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, the more we get used to the fact that I am declared right simply by grace alone, the more I'm going to become like Jesus Christ. It all goes back to justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He says, don't let yourself submit again to the yoke of slavery. And that word yoke is used for what's put on cattle, but it's used of any burden or bondage or slavery. Or another meaning for it could be a pair of scales. Now I started thinking about that from that perspective. Don't let the law, your addiction, or other people's voices be the scale by which you balance your life. You're free. Christ has set you free. It's so easy to get caught in the trap of self-atonement. Jesus plus something else. For some of us, it is following the law to try to earn God's favor. For others, it's reverting back to our old idols and addictions with the line of thinking, I just can't have peace or make it in life unless I get my fix. I know we've all been there and done that, but Jesus is enough. Paul is emphasizing that Jesus is enough. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And as a matter of fact, Jesus speaks, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now ponder those words for a moment and look at that picture of a peaceful sea. You know what we have in Jesus Christ by being justified is complete peace. We don't need anything else. Jesus plus nothing is everything, is peace, is life, is satisfactions. And so when we realize that, the depth of how awful our slavery is, whether it's our addictions, whether it's legalism, whether it's the law that condemns us, or other people's laws that condemn us, or other people's judgment. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that's what you have. He says, don't be troubled. Oh my goodness, those words are so comforting to my heart and soul. I remember a point many years ago when someone would say, well, the Bible say this, and it would bring a little doubt in my mind of, well, are we supposed to be doing this? And then I would get in such turmoil and fear. What am I missing something? And they understood something like that, you know, don't eat pork or these sorts of things. What if they got something I'm missing? In turmoil, that's not of the gospel. He says, peace I leave with you, peace I give with you. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. That's beautiful. So those that are free to run, stand firm in Christ's atonement. When he talks about that word, I'm going to go back to that word, stand firm, which means to persist or to stay upright. Don't back down. Don't give the enemy even an inch or a centimeter. Stand firm. Those that are used to their freedom and know it well cannot be easily hijacked by the enemy. You know why? Because you're running. The power of God and the spiritual strength of God. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ working out in your life. You are covered by grace. When you fall and trip, you get back up. And you become lean to the enemy. And they're just not going to be interested in eating you. Because you are so focused on what Jesus Christ has done for you and the freedom. You know it well. And you choose not to walk back into that slavery. So that brings us to number two. Those that are free to run reject what is not to their advantage. Those that are free to run reject what is not to their advantage. Christ is sufficient to those that are free to run, and they will reject adding anything else to the gospel. Now let's read verses 2 and 3. Now this can be difficult to understand, but we have to look at the context of it. It says, look, I, Paul, he says, look, and there's that word, behold, which means call attention to. Let me ask you to wrap your mind around this, to hear this, to behold it, to look intently at it. Say to you that if you accept circumcision, and that was the big thing that the Galatian church was dealing with, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now that word advantage means to assist or be useful or to profit. What was he telling the Galatian church? He was saying, guys, if you add something to the gospel, if you're trying to self-soothe with your addictions, Christ is of no advantage to you. You're going to stagnate. You're going to stall out. You're going to plop on the ground like those preschoolers running across the football field. Those that are free to run, they will reject adding anything else to the gospel. And those that are free to run will reject adding anything else to the gospel because they know that if they do, they make themselves obligated to keep the whole law. So Paul was just making it very clear. If you're going to keep certain laws, you're just obligated to keep them all. And that was just basically a way of them getting to the point of seeing, there's no way we can do that. No way. He says they're obligated. That's one who owes another. That's a debtor bound by some duty. Does that sound like someone who's been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? One who owes God penalty. Or one who God can demand punishment of. Does that sound like people that have put their faith in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? He says, guys, you're free. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. But if you're going to insist on living that way, keep living that way. But you got to keep the whole law if you want to get to heaven. Can't do it. Number three, those that are free to run understand that they are made right with God by grace, not the law. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in a place in your Bible so we can understand this more clearly in a moment here. But I want to read verses 4. Verse 4. It says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, people have taken this verse and used it to say that you can lose your salvation. They rip it right out of its context of what Paul was saying. Let me explain it to you this way. You see the two contrasts there of what he's setting up? Those that run freely are not stagnant or severed, which means they're inoperative in their relationship with Christ. Now, to help us understand that, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 13. So turn there with me. I want you to see that so that you can understand how to interpret scriptures like this. We interpret scripture with scripture. We understand the context of what Paul was saying. So Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Are you there? Now listen carefully to this parable. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the wine dresser, "Look, for there are 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now there's a clear differentiation between those that are believers and those that are not. Those that are believers, when you put a little manure around them, you put what Paul is putting around them, a little grace around them, they will begin to bear fruit. But if they do not bear fruit, he says, cut it down. They never were one of mine. So it's not about losing salvation. It is about Paul clearly differentiating between those that are trying to earn their salvation by the law or those that have truly received God's grace. They might have got stalled out. The Galatians might have gotten stalled out temporarily. But he says, let's put some grace on this. Let me send the letter to them. Let me rebuke them. And those that are true believers will come around. Those that run freely do not turn away from the doctrine of grace. And when people look at that verse and they say fallen away from grace, they say fallen away from salvation. But what Paul is talking about here is that they've lost sight of the doctrine of grace. It's when you and I get stuck in the mud as Christians. It's when we almost fall down in the mud and we're looking at the mud after Christ has set us free, or we go back into the prison cell after Christ has set us free. But here's the thing. Someone who attempts to be made right with God or at peace through the flesh becomes spiritually stagnant or stuck. So not only that their intimate fellowship with Christ is broken or affected, this does not mean a person can lose their salvation. However, if they remain stagnant, it only proves that they never were at all. Paul says, you're going to stagnate out. And that's what some of these Christians were. But the proof is going to be in the pudding, is if after you hear the word of God preached, will you respond to it? Will you get up and walk in the freedom that Christ has given you? The believers will. The unbelievers will not. Salvation is either accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ or by human works. It can't be mixed and it can't go both ways. And as the American church, we're masters of trying to mix one with the other. We as humans become masters of that. But he says, Paul says, no, can't have it both ways. Can't have Jesus plus. Except Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that leads us to our last point today. Those that are free to run live by faith in the righteousness that comes from God alone. He leaves us with some very good principles of application here. He says in verse 5, "For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." Doesn't matter if you do, it doesn't matter if you don't. "But only faith working in love." So I want to first of all talk about this power to live by faith. Notice he mentions it is through the Spirit. This is what we've been given. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and I touched on this last week, that we need to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it is through the Spirit that we're able to have faith and exercise faith. So the power to live by faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And those that are free to run, run in the Holy Spirit. Those that are free to run are not afraid of the Holy Spirit. Those that are free to run have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit because it is through His power. I will again allude to Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and my Spirit will move you to obey my commands. It is the Spirit that sanctifies us. And then he mentions another word, hope. The hope of living by faith. And those that are free to run live waiting for the fulfillment of the righteousness that comes from God. Folks, that word wait means to wait patiently and assiduously, to eagerly expect. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about righteousness. We're talking about the goodness of Christ. First of all, we know that he's given it to us, and we're righteous in Jesus Christ. But how many still make mistakes and sin? All of us. We eagerly wait for the fulfillment of all righteousness. When we get to glory, we receive our resurrection bodies, all righteousness will be fulfilled. And I want to explain to that to you. Basically, righteousness is living as we ought to live according to God's standard. We can't do that by the law. We can only do that through the Spirit, the work of Christ on the cross, of course. But we have righteousness now, and that's pictured in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then we also have this righteousness coming in the future, or the fulfillment of it. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. His appearing. What a motivation that we have as believers. You want to get unstuck. You want to be free to run. Focus on the hope of the righteousness that you've been given in Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of it in the future. That is encouraging. Because what happens when we sin and when we give in to our addictions or when we fall into legalism, we kind of get stuck in the clay and the mire and all that sort of thing. And we look around and we say, oh, we look down, we look at ourselves, we look at others. But he's saying, Galatians, stop looking around you. Stop listening to these voices around you and put your attention towards the promise of righteousness from heaven. It's a beautiful, motivating thing. Now, did you notice there he mentions what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about faith, hope, and love? He says, these three remain, but the greatest is love. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you see the pattern there? The contrast is that those that would choose to live by the law, or those that would choose to live by the idols or addictions of their life, or the demonic forces, as Paul mentions in chapter 4, live in fear. There is no faith. They live in a lack of joyful expectation. It's a defeating kind of a walk or a Christianity. There is no joyful expectation. But then the last thing I want to point out there in verse 6 where he says, none of that counts for anything but only faith working through love. The believer who lives by the doctrine of grace enjoys true freedom, expectation, and loving service to God and others. And all because they're captivated by the wonderful, the beautiful work of Jesus Christ, not because they have to, but because they've been set free, because they are free to run. And this is the exercise of faith, that those are free to live. It works through love. And going back to what Paul said about maturity, when I was a child, I thought like a child. The more we mature in Jesus Christ, the more we're captivated by the greatness of His power and love, the more we're able to give love to others, and the more we're able to receive love for others. And you know, a sign of pride in our lives is when we're unable to receive love or give love. But it is the working of our faith that we exercise love towards one another. It is the fruit. It's the greatest commandment. And that we do all we can do, not by our own power. And I need to be careful when I say phrases like that. Do all we can do, right? Let me change that and say, be captivated by the beauty and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. And love will flow out of our lives. So, I want to ask our worship team to come. Those that are free to run, stand firm in freedom. So I want to charge you and encourage you today, stand firm in it. Don't even give an inch. Those that are free to run, reject all that is not to their advantage. Those that are free to run, understand they are made right with God by grace and not the law. And those that are free to run, live by faith in the righteousness that comes from God alone, and it works itself in love. Jesus plus nothing, everything equals everything. So when we come to our faith in Jesus Christ, when we come even to our knowledge of the Scriptures, Paul says it's not about the isms. It's not about legalism. It's not about antinomianism, which is basically doing whatever we want now that we're free in grace, just practicing whatever sin and addiction. It's not about Calvinism. It's not about Arminianism. It's about the blessed Jesus Christ who Amen. Gave His life for us, and who is our righteousness, who saves us by faith alone in Him and what He's done. Let's get rid of the isms and let's look to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to the name of God.
Amen. If you'll stay.